This morning, we looked at a couple subjects in Sunday school. If you were there, we looked at God's great exchange, exchanging our weakness for his strength. The idea of basically facing your doubts about God, focusing on his character, and then recognizing that he is your strength. Then during the service this morning, we looked at striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as we think about 62 years, we thank God there has been much of that. But I know your pastor would agree with me that God can do even so much more.
Yes.
And so if you'll have a vision for what God can do, he will use you. Let me also mention, though, that today, this afternoon, I wanted to really share my heart with you about you considering your future and considering what kind of a legacy God would have you leave. Before I get there, I don't want to forget mentioning this brother who led the songs. What's your first name again?
Adrian.
You folks are blessed to have an enthusiastic song leader.
Amen.
Don't ever take that for granted. Your singing matches the heartfelt, enthusiastic song leading you're getting there. I almost forgot mentioning that, and I saw you, so I'm not going to forget that. I want to thank you, brother. I lead songs every service at Falls, and I know how important it is that really you're conveying the heart and even the heart of your pastor and the heart of the Lord to the church family and your enthusiasm. So thank you. And don't take it for granted. All right? Seriously. I mean, your singing reflected that, and it was a blessing. I didn't sense any deadness in the song service, and I loved it. So I just wanted to mention that. Going back to the topic here in the message, when the world thinks about leaving a legacy, what are they thinking of? Well, most of what's thought today of leaving a legacy is leaving behind a will, right? Money. Okay, so-and-so left this will. They left a monetary amount for somebody that is the next generation down. A predecessor is actually leaving behind something for somebody else. I think about today, a current example that, you know, you think of the wealth of like the Hilton family, for instance.
Yeah.
Didn't really work out too well for somebody named Paris. I don't know much about pop culture. I've just heard the name. I'm not I don't even have a television in our home, so I don't really, I don't even get on surf the internet at all, but I've heard her name enough on the news, on the radio and so on to know that she's got a messed up life. So just having things doesn't mean it's going to be great, does
That's
it?
Right.
All right. Well, today we're in a great need for God's people to leave a legacy, and I'm not talking about financial, though I am sure your pastor would be very grateful for those of you who God has blessed with funds and means for you to leave a church like this one right here in your will is a good thing. Okay, I'm not minimizing that, but that's not the point of the message at all. I'm speaking here today of God's people leaving a spiritual legacy. Some of you are young, some of you are older. No matter what your age is, we all are leaving something behind right now for the next generation. We have experienced, unfortunately, in our nation, a great void of God's reviving work. You know, right now, we're suffering from the lack of a great move of God in our nation for years. Our country had waves of revival from the 1700s into the 1800s. We even saw some moves of God in the early 1900s. And then a lot of liberalism. By the way, theology matters. What you believe matters. And when you start getting into the churches, you start getting in teaching that takes away things like literal creation, takes away the truth of the gospel being absolutely, there's absolutely no question mark about who Jesus was, the fact that he is the virgin-born Son of God, that he bodily rose from the grave. He did die on the cross. Truths that we take for granted, but they start to get undermined with different theological systems. And all kinds of things came in, and then I think a lot of the worldliness that came out of this culture, you think about how, especially in the entertainment area, how what John R. Rice, for instance, in the 30s would have decried as wicked and as harmful, many of us in our homes have it as oldies and goodies. We become desensitized, folks. Our generation's looking, my generation, has been looking to many different substitutes because they're looking around. I know there's been settings where Pastor Van Gelder has gotten with, he's been with a younger group of pastors. And he said, guys, he said, I just want you to know that my generation owes you a deep apology. You know what it is? We've not been a humble generation that got on our face before God and sought him for a move of God. He said, we've been a generation that got kind of heady in the 80s. And our churches were the biggest churches in the country. And we became big things. And by the way, there was some of that was genuine and real. I'm not decrying that at all. But there was also, we became pretty self-content and we could do it. The 90s, we still had some of that begin to tail off, and we saw some unfortunate moral scandals and other things that came up in all kinds of different realms. By the way, not just independent Baptists. But it all those things started to cause my generation and the young ones younger than me to get a little bit disenchanted. It's like, what is this all about anyway? So we're looking to different things. So what we do is we've turned our churches into entertainment places. Why not? I mean, that's what the world does. I mean, they pack out the theater here and they pack out those different venues. I heard there was, I don't even know who the artist was, Taylor Swift or somebody, in Chicago, $2,000 a ticket or something. I just heard it talked about on the radio. And these people, and we're looking at their success, and we're like, our churches are empty. And so what are we starting to do? We're starting to turn our platforms into entertainment places. I'm thankful that's not the case here. You folks sincerely saying you're worshiping God. You're not worshiping man. But that's happening in many churches. I know of a church in Chicago area. I'll just name it, Willow Creek Church. And the pastor used to be a man named Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels was the beginning of this what we call the seeker-sensitive movement. In the 70s, he did a poll in his area. And he said, hey, all right, what do you want in church? People started to say, we just want to be more comfortable and where we feel welcome. All right, so let's bring out the rock band. So they had the rock band. So he was kind of a new guy to do that, okay? He started to come a little bit more to play in the late 60s, 70s, but that was foreign. You didn't mix church with that, right? Well, he did. Well, then in the 80s and the 90s, he built a massive church, 20, 30,000 on a weekend there in Illinois, there, Chicago area, a massive church. And even not too long ago when he was pastoring there, he had a whole sermon series. You know what it was? Week number one. The movies of the 70s. And it wasn't the crying, the content of them. It was actually building sets on the stage. And it was actually having their people, their worship team, do different songs and act it out. And then he'd get up and give the good parts of it. And then they did the movies of the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s. That was like a 5-6-part series. I'm not giving you any ideas. But anyway, that's what he did. Okay? It's no surprise now the church is in trouble. Big trouble. Unfortunately, he had, it's sad, but he had moral. It's interesting, though, he did say, he said, you know, I built all this, and what is it now? Basically, he was talking about how everybody's skin deep spiritually. He admitted that a few years ago, before all that came out about him. So we look to entertainment. We're looking to things to kind of satisfy us, forgetting that the shallow things that we're intaking as believers and the shallow approach to life is not leaving behind anything that's lasting. Yeah. Because we're looking for something that seems real, something that seems worth following, and some people are going after intellectualism, and there's certain theological systems out there that feed the mind and make you feel very satisfied spiritually because you think you're really growing in your mind, but you're actually not letting God transform you, and you're feeling good because you're smart theologically, you think, but it's not changing. It's called intellectualism. We also have ways that we stay connected in this day with social networking. I'm not saying it's all bad, but there's so many different things that we look to as believers, and we're forgetting the fact that we're leaving behind something, but is it lasting, and is it ultimately going to be that which transforms the next generation? You know, if this church is going to last and make it for 62 more years, and many more, I trust, if God doesn't come back, if he doesn't come back, the way that this church is going to be able to leave a lasting legacy, this generation that's here right now, For the next pastor 62 years from now, I'll be able to stand here and read the history of the last 62 years. If that's going to happen, I believe there's some very key truth here in Psalm 145. If you haven't turned there yet, I can't remember if I announced it yet, but Psalm 145 here this morning, I believe we're going to find four essential keys for leaving a legacy that will have eternal impact. I'm not going to read the entire psalm at once just to make sure we have enough time to cover this, but I'll read the first few verses. The first thing you're going to find in here in this passage is that we must pass on to the future generations a legacy of God's goodness. Really, it's the idea of being overwhelmed by God's goodness. I will extol thee, verse 1, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now notice here, when I talk about legacy, this is a key verse. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. As I mentioned a moment ago, the first thing we see here in these 10 verses, the first 10 verses, they show us if we're going to leave a legacy, if we're going to leave something that lasts, number one, we've got to be overwhelmed by God's goodness. Live that way all the time. You notice in verse 7, it says this, and they shall abundantly utter. You know what that is? That's literally the idea of a fountain that's pouring forth. If you go to certain areas here in the Madison region, you'll find fountains, right? And those fountains are constantly pouring forth water, right? All right, now I want you to get this picture. They shall abundantly utter like a fountain pouring forth. What's next? The memory of thy great goodness. It's the idea of like a fountain. Your life is constantly pouring forth the remembrance of God's abundant goodness. And then look at how it finishes. And shall sing of thy righteousness. That's literally the idea of giving a ringing cry of joy. That means your life consistently is like a fountain that's pouring forth of the goodness of God, and you can't wait to tell everybody about it. You're unashamed of your God. Now, folks, a life that's overflowing with God's goodness is caught. It's not taught. Now, you can teach who God is. You can teach about the character of God. I've been talking about that this morning, all right? But ultimately, the next generation's not going to get it from what you teach. They're going to get it by what they catch from you. You notice here in verse 2, every day will I bless thee. It's consistent. It's not a once-a-week spurt of praise on Sunday. It's not a good day where all of a sudden things are going right and you praise God. It's every day will I bless thee. And then it says, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Not just every day, but one day in heaven. We're going to be praising him all the time. I can't wait to get around the throne and praise. It's going to be an awesome time. But it's not just consistent, it's purposeful. This is really important. I want you to get this. It's a step of faith to declare what God's doing even before you feel it or see it to be so. Look, folks, genuine praise and trust in God is saying, God, I believe you even when life is bleak. God, I'm praising you right now even though things seem to be going backwards. Great is the Lord, verse 3, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And you notice here, it's on purpose. One generation's praising his works to another, and they're declaring his mighty acts. Now, even though you see here throughout the book of Psalms, David facing very difficult times, one thing you notice about him, he sometimes is very open and transparent. He's like, God, but what do you so many times see his Psalms coming back to? Praise. Praise. Look, I understand, folks, we all wrestle through things. We wrestle through spiritual challenges, impossibilities. I get that. But you know what happens when you, at that moment, you have a choice. Either you're going to get discouraged and start questioning God, or you're going to just start to praise. Have you ever thought about those Bible verses? Like, I don't know, Philippians chapter 4, when you're facing trials, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What's one of the definite evidences of being filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5, two things right out of the gate, a song and thanksgiving. Every time God allows us to have to get a little insight on trials and get commands about trials, you never see them tied with, well, it's okay to get frustrated about it for a while. You're going to have a process. No, he says, count all joy. Rejoice all the time. So a believer needs to stop and say, all right, God, this doesn't even look right. It's not fair. It doesn't seem to be. But I'm going to praise you because I know you're doing something. All right? That's the legacy you need to leave for your children. Hey, dads, let me just ask you a blunt question. How did you handle this week when a negative situation happened at home? Bad situation happened on the job? Did you come home and fuss about it? Did you have an attitude about it? Mom, did you get upset? Your husband came home and you said, oh, the kids. Man, it's just, I can't believe what we're facing here in our home. Now, you have to face the dynamic, the challenges that are there. I get it. But what kind of attitude do we have about it? I know yesterday, for a little period of time, it happened a few moments, I allowed pressure to catch me instead of the Spirit of God through me. And my kids can tell you, it wasn't praise. I was very transparent and open at the end of the evening as we gathered together. I said, kids, here's where Daddy failed today on praising God, and it did not help the spirit of this home. It's time, man, we start getting honest about this. It's time our kids started seeing us believing God. Is your life marked with consistent praise, not just because you know you're supposed to, but because it's real? Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Even when the situation looks bleak and seems to fly in the face of God's goodness. Years ago in the early 80s, my dad's father, they had just gone through chemotherapy with my grandmother. She was young, in her 50s, with breast cancer. And they had just finished that, and it was a huge encouragement. But at the same time, my oldest brother, Wayne III, was diagnosed with a massive brain tumor. He was having grandma seizures. And so they were supposed to have a celebration dinner to rejoice in grandma's, you know, cancer treatment being done. And here they are with this heavy cloud over the home. The gathering, because here's Wayne, little Wayne, the cutest kid ever. And here he is, absolutely, just clearly troubled. He's having seizures periodically and serious seizures, and clearly he had probably no hope to live, and that's actually what the doctors gave. And so what happened? Well, my grandfather, as he was leading in prayer before the meal, it was just quieter. He said, "All right, you know what we're going to do? We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord." I'm glad he did. Made a huge difference. By the way, my brother's still alive. And I'm not exaggerating, the only living survivor today from his kind of cancer in the world. And that's not an exaggeration. The Chicago doctors a few years ago said they still haven't seen a survivor. A few years ago, about 11 years ago now, our family faced a situation where our home was, not our home itself, but on our property, we had a group of kids come up and steal our van. Now, I'm thankful that day. I wasn't in the best shape spiritually. I was tired. It was coming right into getting back to the college season. It was January. It's a warm night for us, 40s. And that's why the action was going on in the city. But I'm thankful that God allowed my family to get out the Bible and have family devotions. Hannah Lynn was 5 or so. So you can imagine that all the way down to Lydia, I think. And Emma wasn't alive yet. So here we were as a family gathering with these little kids. Just the little ones. No big ones yet. And I said, all right, I was better than a doornail spiritually at the moment. And I said, all right, I literally opened the Bible and Job 1 came. I'm like, okay, let's do Job 1. And I said, all right, let's read this passage. And that's a good story. It's good. You can start dramatizing it, you know. And then I said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I said, how would we respond if God took something from us? And we talked about it. And some of the reactions of some of my kids were pretty, especially my oldest, was exciting when it came to her stuffed animal. I used that as an illustration, and I think we were in line for murder if somebody took it away. Anyway, so the point is, you know, we were dealing with how we normally react to those things. So then I walk out of the house to go to prayer meeting at church. My wife calls me somewhat frantically, you know, under control, but saying, there's a group of kids coming up our drive, they're going to break in the house. I said, well, you fortify yourself, and the kids were all asleep, thankfully. And I said, and I'm coming home as quick as I can, but I said, call 911, I can't do anything about it. So she did, and I race home, and right before I get home, I'm breaking every law, and I'm flying as fast as I can, and I get home, and she calls me right block before I get to the house. I turn on Denver Avenue, and she says, I think they're gone, they didn't come in, and I'm kind of embarrassed I made you come back. I said, no, I pull in the driveway, the van's gone. She opens the door. I said, Jill, they didn't come in the house, but they took our van. And I said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whew. If I had not humbled myself and had family devotions, at least let God minister to this guy's heart, I wouldn't have said that. But am I ever glad I did? Because you know what happened in the morning when the kids got up? I said, kids, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our car seats were strewn all over the neighborhood. They took our car and held up a lady at gunpoint. They took it to the east side and crashed it. It was total in the homicide investigation garage. I don't know why. I had to pay more for the towing. But the point is I had to get it out of there, and it was total, whatever. Honestly, none of that bothered us because God had ministered to us. And we were able to praise. I'm being honest with you about how I came into that because I wasn't in the most spiritual frame of mind. We go through journeys, but God's merciful. Let him work in your heart. Now, a life overflowing with God's goodness will give the next generation a right view of God. This is so big to me. So many people have the wrong view of God because your earthly father was not a good picture of God. We're a broken society, and a big part of that is, unfortunately, as men, we have failed with our kids. But look at who God is. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious. He gives you what you don't deserve. He's full of compassion. He genuinely cares about your needs. Can I just say this, folks? Don't ever say nobody cares about you. It's a lie. Maybe every human relationship doesn't care about you, but God does. Always. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Of great mercy. He's abundantly kind. He's faithful to you. He's good to all. He doesn't play favorites. His tender mercies are over all his works, just as a mother cares for her young child. That's how he is. Oh, friend, many of you face the same challenge because your earthly father gave you a bad view of God. But let me say this. One of the best legacies that you can leave the next generation is who your God is. He is everything I just read there. He's gracious overall. A proper view of God in your life will cause you to love and worship him. That's what comes out. Let me just ask you practically. All right, I know this is a graveyard shift here in the afternoon. I know you're battling staying awake. You had a good lunch. You go, folks are doing great. But if you're struggling, let me just encourage you with this. This past week, how was it? How much of your life did you actually praise God? I'm not talking about, yeah, praise God, yeah, yeah. I'm talking about when you face some, you know, interesting things. Did you really say, praise the Lord? Hey, kids, you know what? This is not going well, but God's got something big. I don't know what it is yet, but let's trust him for it. Did you say that? See, that's what we need to be leaving behind to our families. If not, we're actually not walking with God. See, we have a false view of spirituality, but if we can't praise when things are going bad, we're not walking with God. Period. And we're leaving behind an unbelief. You know, why are kids running from homes now? Why are they running from churches? They don't see God. We don't trust God anymore. If we can't figure it out financially, then, all right, it's over. Where's God? Folks, we have a great God. He'll supply all your need. We just need to start believing him again. So not only should we be leaving a legacy of being overwhelmed with God's goodness, but quickly, secondly, we should be consumed with God's cause. Leave a legacy of being constantly praising no matter what, but secondly, being consumed with the cause that God has. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The idea of this here is for a desire for all to know the glory of being a part of God's cause. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of his power. You know what? That every one of your children, every one of the children of this church should only see ministry as a glorious calling. I'm not talking about just full-time vocational ministry that pastor has. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about every member ministering. Ephesians 4 says, your pastor has been given to this church to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so when it comes to reaching Madison for Christ, it ought to be the thing that everybody just can't get over that you're a part of. It's the greatest thing in all the world to be a part of the ministry. It's the greatest thing in all the world to see people saved. Just this past week at church, we had 6 adults that got saved just through outreach efforts. And I was talking to one man who's had the opportunity to lead several adults to Christ recently, some dramatic salvation opportunities. And he was talking about a man he led to Christ as he was repairing his car. This guy was, and he stopped and he really listened and he got saved right there in the neighborhood, Marlon, right by where you and I used to live, right there. And so anyway, this man came on Sunday the next day, a week ago, and Dave said, with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, it was just great to see, to lead this guy to Christ. It was just, man, he just zeroed in. He started crying about that. You think he'd get old, right? Okay, well, no soul to Christ, chalk it up. No, because anytime we see somebody saved, anytime we see somebody go on for God and take steps of faith and grow in the Lord, there's nothing more exciting than that. Amen. Nothing. They should hear you and me talking all the time about what God can do and what he is doing. That should be what our lives are consumed with. Listen, there should be a determination, as you see in verses 12 to 13, for the next generation to see the victory that God has in his cause. My dad would tell me all the time, some are going to face challenges in the ministry. I don't have an unreal view of ministry. Okay, I've been in a pastor now for years, but I don't have an unrealistic view of the challenges, okay? But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade anything for being in the ministry. You know why? Because my dad said, my heart is always to see victory. Even when there's challenges and crushing seeming defeats, God's on the throne. And I'm telling you what, as my dad, as we've gone through the years, I've always seen that. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect, but we've seen God work. But one thing that was so sad to me growing up, in Western Wisconsin, a dear pastor named Pastor Mark Shore hosted a camp called PK Camp back in when I was a 10-year-old. And he hosted this camp and got all these preacher's kids together. And he got them together because he wanted to encourage them. I'm going to tell you what, that was the most discouraging week of my life. I could not believe how bitter these kids were against their parents, how discouraged they were, how much they hated the ministry. You know why? There's some dear pastors that made a mistake. They started grousing about the challenges they were facing, and their marriages weren't strong, their wives weren't connected into what was going on, and these kids were suffering. I thank God that's not the picture of what you see here with your pastor and his family. But that's unfortunately too common. Look, that's a big deal, not just for pastors, though. Does your family hear you gripe about soul winning being announced again? About church? I wish pastor would do a little less of this church thing. You know, you have a fairly full calendar in June. Church life is the best life. It's not just because I'm a pastor. It's a great life. And your family getting involved in it together. I promised God last summer that my family was going back to Northwest Milwaukee and that we were going to go soul winning all this month and next for Vacation Bible School bus route. And we've already started. My wife and I have. Our kids have done a little bit. They're going to go all out now that school's done. We're going to be out there tomorrow night going after it. You know what? I want my kids to see God work. I want families in our church this summer because God used them to reach them. Amen. That's what life's all about. Seeing God use you, seeing God change you, transform you, and use you to be a part of seeing lives change. Look, my dad has told me many times that couples have come in for marriage counseling. And he said, all right, you know, we've got issues in your home. Your kids are struggling. All right, let's stop a second. Are you obeying God in the Great Commission? Dad, are you even a soul winner? You say, well, that's kind of weird. Why are you bringing it up? If we're saying no to God in our personal lives, like give the gospel, then how are we going to live with our kids? Right. You really have to face honestly what God says in his word about how, look, God didn't leave us here to have a comfortable life. He left us here. He could have taken us home after we got saved. He left you and I here for one reason, make disciples. Make disciples. So our kids need to be a part of that. Then quickly, thirdly, if we're overwhelmed with God's goodness and are consumed with his cause, we'll be satisfied with his provision. I love this section. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all that be bowed down. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Folks, do you believe that God's grace is enough in your time of weakness? That's what it says in verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Remember, we talked about exchanging your weakness for God's strength. That's what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 12 says that his grace is made perfect in my weakness. So I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Look, you may have some things that you have not dealt with in your life. You may have a temper issue, guys or gals. You may have a quick tongue. You may have fear issues. You may have a bitterness problem. Do you believe that God's grace is enough for you? You may have a lust problem, guys. By the way, let me encourage you. I know you're familiar with the Renew series. Pastor, my dad just went through all the material. They finished, the videos aren't like professionally all done, but all the content's been put together. And he had tears in his eyes yesterday, told me it's good. He said it's far beyond what I could ever dream. So I'm excited. I know it's something you're going to probably be seeing when it's done. But let me just say this, little man. God's grace is enough for victory in this area. All right? It's so binding to so many of us. Doesn't have to be. Our children need to see a transparent life. And by the way, that's why I told you honestly what I told my kids yesterday. We need to be transparent because we're not perfect. But they need to see a man who sinned against God and reacted or sinned against God in this way. And they need to be able to see a dad or a mom say, I was wrong, kids. And here's how God's helping me. That's what they need. Look, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth all those that be bowed down. Then notice quickly, he says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. God not only has enough grace in your time of weakness, but he always provides your physical needs on time. Remember Abraham and Isaac when Jehovah Jireh comes up? Just on time. We sometimes tend to look at stories like George Mueller, who had nothing at times and had thousands of mouths to feed. And he just cried out to God, and God answered literally at the moment, right? And we say, wow, what a special Christian. No, that's you too. That's my inheritance and your inheritance, if you know the Lord. My God shall supply all your need. By the way, that's not written to everybody. You say, what do you mean? It's the scripture. No, it's not written to people who just handle their finances the way they want. That's right. and don't give. No, that was written to a sacrificial church who gave out of their, like beyond, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, beyond their ability, and people who are good stewards of what they had. If that's you, then you can have confidence that God's going to take care of your need. I promise you that. My wife and I have, over the years, endeavored to put God first. I'm here to tell you tonight, this afternoon, that God always provides. Whenever we face challenges and we keep facing them, God never lets us down. Literally 2 years ago, we had no money for a van. We had to get it replaced. 1996 Ford 12-passenger van worked great, but it didn't pass emissions in Milwaukee. Failed the test. I didn't know what I was going to do. And through various means and how, I can't explain all the ways that God did it. It was also during the COVID time, so some funds came in that way. But let me just tell you this. We went from zero to being able to pay cash for the van that you see sitting out there. And how we got that van's insane. Literally, my wife looks at she was willing to take time to fast. We were in desperate need of the van. But we were trusting God, but we just didn't know what to do. We didn't know what steps to take. And God just gave her leadership to look a different way online. And when she did, that van popped up in Iowa, Davenport. And we found out later that that dealership they were confused why it hadn't gotten posted until that day. And Jill found it, and she immediately contacted them. There were 10 people behind me in line, literally. And I didn't get there till the next morning because I couldn't find I had misplaced my registration for the other vehicle because I was exchanging it. And anyway, long story short, they did not. They could have easily, there was no deposit. I didn't do anything, no sign, anything. They could have easily taken it right out from under me. I show up the next day, they said, we held it for you. The cashier told me there was 10 people in line, including my son, for that vehicle. He said, I don't understand. I'm actually shocked that they didn't take it from me. God knew. And I see that, man. I think if God can do that, he can do anything. I had a several $1,000 anonymous cash gift just handed to me. I don't know who it is to this day. That's my God. I remember the van that was stolen. We got another van from this area, actually, from the Madison area, somebody just a little bit to the east of here, Christian family, and that was a miracle how we got that. And it was Craigslist, actually. It was a used van. We still have it today, 11 years later. But I was stupid enough not to remember that you have to, when you register, to pay the tax on it. And the Lord had given us our vehicles at that point. I never bought a car. I had been given cars. And so I was like, oh, no, it's like $500-$600. And literally that day that I realized it, the next Sunday, somebody from church, and this rarely happens, by the way. I don't actually like it when this happens, but somebody from church came up and said, God put it on our hearts to give you this. I hope it's okay. The exact amount. They knew nothing about it. That's what God does. Yeah. But folks, you got to be willing to just give sacrificially. Give of yourself financially, and God will take care of you. I love it when my kids say, you know, God can take care of that. I'm like, yes, he can. That's the legacy I want to leave. I want my kids to know that my God is real, and he will provide for my need and for their needs. And look what it says. The Lord is, verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God is more than enough. You know what that means, satisfiest the desire? It means satisfied to the point of gluttony. Last week we were on a trip. I'm not used to these bus trips. So let's go eat at Maggiano's. Okay, our family doesn't eat out much with our size and diet issues. So I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, this is gluttony. Pure gluttony. Family style meal. Bottomless dishes. Pasta. Everything that'll make you fat. Right there. Okay. I was like, oh. And I thankfully didn't overeat too much there, but it gets in the gluttony territory. You know God satisfies you that much? That's what it means. Who do you turn to when you're hurting? Who do you look to? The next generation won't turn to the world if they see that God is more than enough. If God's more than enough in your life, they're not going to want the artificial nature of what the world has. And then as we conclude, we also then lastly need to be confident in God's deliverance. Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them or deliver them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God always draws nigh to those who draw nigh to him. James 4 says it. If you're struggling today, just start drawing nigh to God. He just says in Hebrews 10, just come to him with a sincere heart. Just come. That's what a true heart. It means sincerity. Just come. When you start drawing nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. He promised it. When Jesus shows up, everything's okay. But also, God always delivers those who cry out to Him. That's what it says here. To all that call upon Him in truth. And then it says, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Just as a parent loves to meet the genuine need of a child that's crying out, needing help, I want to ask you a question. God does. Who do you look to? Because God always does it in a perfect way. Why do we not cry out to Him? Sometimes when we're hurting or we need something, we cry out to each other, which is okay if it's in the right context, but sometimes we're hurting or somebody did something to us, and so we'll gossip to them, or we'll take a matter that doesn't belong to somebody else and we'll bring it to them and not talk to the one who can solve all problems. See, who do you cry out to when things go badly? Talk to the one who can solve it. Don't go first to somebody else. Always go to Him first, and He'll lead you where to go and what to do. Do you find yourself throwing in the towel and sinking into depression when things go wrong? And then lastly, God will always do right. Now, this is important, I think, foundational for this church right here. Look what it says. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Let me put this into you as much as I can with God's help. Those who love Him, He will preserve. Those who turn against Him, He will destroy. Does it always feel that way, though? Sometimes it feels like those who love God are getting the bad end of the deal. The trials, the life circumstances are going terrible. And then you look around the corner at the lost world or even Christians that are turned away from God, and you're thinking, man, they look like they're having a great time. Life's just great. Well, what's wrong with this? Look, there may be temporary seasons. The Bible says there's a pleasure of sin for a season. There may be temporary seasons where it seems like folks are doing well when they're turning against God. But I know the end, and so do you, according to the Word of God. What does God say? He preserves all them that love Him. You know what that means? No matter what this church faces trials-wise, if you will stay true to God, He will preserve you. Amen. If you love Him, He will preserve you. If you as a family put God first, He will preserve. And who He is, His deliverance. May God help you and me to leave behind a legacy that will remain for generations to come because they've seen God is real. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your good, patient listening and amazing alertness for an afternoon service. Really appreciate that. And I know I went a little bit past the time here, but I do want to just ask one question here. As you have been challenged here this afternoon about the importance of leaving the legacy that will last, one of these areas that you'd mentioned, or maybe several of them, God brought to my mind, that's not me. I'm not living overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I'm not confident in God's deliverance, His provision. I'm not satisfied with it. I'm also struggling even with the idea of just that second point there of being consumed with His cause and making His cause my cause. Whatever it may be, as you recognize the importance of leaving to the next generation something lasting, God's working in my heart here. As we conclude this special anniversary day, and I want to make that public, or at least to you and the Lord, would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Is you here today? Thank you. Amen. It's important to have a heart that's open before God. Let Him work in your heart, folks. You'll never be sorry that you responded to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray in this time of invitation that You would work. And Lord, as the pastor leads this final time, whatever You want to do in hearts, I pray that it be accomplished and help us to move forward for You. And Lord, may this church see the greatest days ahead because they really are all in with what You're doing. And Lord, You are doing something. May they join the cause. May they join what You're doing. Thank You that You are at work. And may we, as Your people, be sensitive to You. And may we believe You for great things. We'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name.